Good morning, everyone. This is not a, what's the word, scarf? What do men wear around their necks back in the old days? Scarves, whatever it's called, it's a face mask. So for those that are watching at home, I'm not trying to be fashion conscious up here wearing a kerchief around my neck. So anyway, this morning we were talking about the parable of the sower or the parable of the soils, depending on what you want to emphasize when it comes to the actual parable. For those that may not be familiar with that term parable, I know I wasn't for a very long time, it's a word that we get from the Greek that means to cast alongside of. So you're telling a story, you're giving an illustration or a metaphor, if you will, and you're casting it alongside a spiritual principle to kind of give you an idea about the meaning of what the teacher is trying to say. And Jesus used parables very, very often. Rarely do we find him using very blunt statements to actually teach, but we see him using these stories to illustrate a point. And so for most of these parables, it's kind of self-explanatory what the whole point is. You tell the story and you say, okay, that's kind of like something else in my spiritual life. But thankfully, a couple of them we have explained by Christ himself. That's probably the best way to understand what the point of a story is if you have the storyteller explain what all these things mean in a symbolic way. So we're going to begin in Matthew chapter 13. This is told in the Gospel account of Matthew, Mark, and Luke. John didn't think it was important enough to include in his Gospel for some reason. But we have Matthew, Mark, and Luke, and they all have varying degrees of minor differences between the three. Luke, we have the setting is a little bit different. And Mark, you have it a little bit shorter. And Matthew is the longest one that has the full explanation. So we're going to be camping out here for a little while. So let's turn to Matthew chapter 13. And kind of giving you an overview of the context here, this is right in the middle of the ministry of Christ, right? We have his announcement that he is going out there and teaching, picking up the mantle from John the Baptist, and the message was, repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand, and Christ continued that message until his death on the cross. And we find him going around various places and teaching people. That's kind of what he did. We often have him healing people, teaching people, and then rebuking those that were in the religious elite of the day because of their hypocrisy was the huge one that he emphasized a lot. And so in Matthew chapter 13, this is kind of right in the meat of him teaching people things, which is kind of what he does. That same day, verse 1, Jesus went out of the house and sat beside the sea. So he was not in quarantine. He was able to go out to the park. Okay, his jokes always fall flat, but I mean, especially today. None of them are hitting with you guys, so I don't know. And great crowds, can't have that, gathered about him so that he got into a boat and sat down. So he was socially distant from the crowds. Good move, Jesus. There you go, see? I got one chuckle from some person out there. Thank you so much. Okay, no, the point is, he's on the seashore, right, the Sea of Galilee, and there are so many people there, it's kind of an odd place to try to teach someone something, right? You've got kind of the shore there, and you're on it, and the people are there, so what he does is he launches out into a boat, probably a good while away to get his voice to be lifted up to the people that are there. And the whole crowd stood on the beach, and he told them many things in parables. So he's talking about this is the beginning of a great set of the parables that he would teach. Now, I suspect he told these parables more than once. The reason why I say that is because in Luke's account, we have a different situation. The same parable is used, but we don't see him leaving a house and going to the beach, or going to the shore, rather, of the Sea of Galilee. We just kind of see him around a bunch of people. So no doubt he would have told these things a couple of times to different groups of people. And so here is a parable that he taught. Verse 3, part B, saying, a sower went out to sow. This is the farmer illustration, right? So he's using these stories that they can relate to easily because of daily life, right? You're going out and you're going fishing, but instead of bringing in fish, you're catching people, right? That's an illustration of the fisherman. Here you have a farmer going out and sowing seed into the soil to produce crops, right? Probably wheat would be the idea. And as he sowed, some seeds fell along the path, so the place that you would go and you have to walk through to get to the actual soil. And the birds came and devoured them. Other seeds fell on rocky ground or stony ground, where they did not have much soil, and immediately they sprang up, since they had no depth of soil. But when the sun rose, they were scorched, and since they had no root, they withered away. So you have the seeds falling on various locations. We have the path, and we have the rocky soil. Other seeds fell among thorns, and the thorns grew up and choked them. And then other seeds fell on good soil, probably the place where you want the seeds to go, right? And they produced grain, some 100-fold, some 60, some 30. And then he ends it with this little clause, this little phrase, "He who has ears, let him hear." Now, it's not a literal meaning, of course, of verse 9. They all probably had ears. Maybe a couple didn't, because things happened, right? No health care back then. But they had ears, but he's trying to kind of give you a little indication that the thing that he just said, you have to listen closely to what he just taught you, right? That's why parables are so important, is because if you just hear someone tell you this story about a sower, a farmer who went out and he dropped some seeds, you're like, all right, that's great teaching. Thank you very much. But if you don't get the point of why he's telling that to you, if you're not interested enough to kind of investigate further or to read into it, if you will, then you're not going to really get the meaning of what he's trying to say. And if we look at this, just away from the explanation, if you already know there's an explanation, just try to forget it as soon as you can. Just think about the story he just told. If there was no explanation, I think I would have a hard time trying to figure out what all these elements meant, right? It's just a story about a farmer and seeds fall various places and then stuff happens to the seed. I would be really hard-pressed to tell you exactly what each of these things are. But thankfully, we have a break. So we have a break in verse 10 and following, and then we have the explanation. But I want to read verse 10 and following with you so you kind of get the flow of this text. "And then the disciples came." So we're leaving the crowds and the multitudes on the shore of the Sea of Galilee when he's teaching in the boat. And now we have the disciples. So those who have already signed up, if you will, to be close followers. Sometimes the disciples are later talked about as being the apostles, and sometimes the disciples just mean the people that have been following him around. So whatever your point of view on that would be, either it's the 12, or you have the 12 plus those that are still following. "They came and said to him, 'Why do you speak to them in parables?'" It is a little unusual, right? It's not the most straightforward way to tell someone the truth, to tell a story and they have to investigate and try to figure out the riddle, if you will. So why do you teach them in parables? He says, verse 11, "To you it has been given to know the secrets of the kingdom of heaven, but to them it has not been given." So he kind of lets them say, you guys are on the inside. You guys know the stuff people have wanted to know for a very long time, and you have access to that information. But not all of them have that access to that information. They have to kind of go further into this progression, this learning, this discipleship to get the truth. Verse 12, "For to one who has, more will be given, and he will have it in abundance. But the one who has not, even what he has will be taken away." So he says, if you've already kind of got the inside scoop of the truth, you're going to get more information. But if you're not really trying to follow the Lord, if you're not really trying to become aware of who Jesus is, you're going to be taken away what you already have. So that righteousness in your own mind. Verse 13, "This is why I speak to them in parables, because seeing they do not see, and hearing they do not hear, nor do they understand." So he's saying, I use parables in a way to weed out those who don't really want to learn the lesson. In verse 14, "Indeed, in their case, the prophecy of Isaiah is fulfilled that says," here's the quote, "You will indeed hear, but never understand. You will indeed see, but never perceive. Because this people's heart has grown dull, and with their eyes they can, their ears they can barely hear, and their eyes they have closed, lest they should see with their eyes and hear with their ears and understand with their heart and turn. That's the idea of repentance. And I would heal them. So he's saying Isaiah talked about this kind of condition a long time ago. But people that are here and they're present, but they're not really paying attention to what's being said. Verse 16, but blessed are your eyes because they see, your ears because they hear, because truly I say to you, many prophets and righteous people longed to see what you see and did not see it, and to hear what you hear and did not hear it. This is a little clue from Christ that he is aware of the generations of people that seek after God, and they want more information about the truth, this new covenant that's coming, and they didn't live to see it being fulfilled. So he's saying, you guys are blessed because you get to witness it. You get to be actual witnesses to the works of Jesus the Messiah. And then verse 18, he explains it. So here's kind of going back to our in our frame of mind, this story that he told about a farmer. And now he's going to explain what all these things mean. This is pretty rare for him to explain the elements. So this one is a perfect one to kind of get a feel for what a parable is like coming from Christ, because we can know how much depth we can dig into it based on the elements that are present, right? So verse 18, hear then the parable of the sower, right? So he's going to explain it to them. Here's what you need to get from that story that he told you. Here's the truth of it. Verse 19, when anyone hears the word of the kingdom and does not understand it, the evil one or the enemy comes and snatches away what has been sown into his heart. This is what was sown along the path. And so he's saying the sower goes forth to sow the seed, right? And the ones that fall on the path that you're walking on, the meaning of what that's kind of like is you hear the word of the kingdom, you don't understand it, and then the enemy, so Satan, literally, comes along and takes that word from you. Now, is that a miraculous thing? No, not really. It's more kind of a providential way of explaining what takes place. Luke chapter 8 also has the parable of the sower, or the seeds, or the soils, or parable of the farmer, right? Whatever you want to call it. In Luke chapter 8 and verse 11, we have one detail there I wish we had here in Matthew, but that's why we have different accounts. Now, hear this, the seed is the word of God. Luke 8:11 says that. And so the word of God is the seed. And when the seed falls into someone's heart, that's like being planted in the soil. That's the meaning there, right? Verse 20. As for what was sown on rocky ground or stony ground, this is the one who hears the word and immediately receives it with joy. Now, I don't know if you've ever experienced that. Hopefully you have, because I definitely have. In my ministry, in my work, in my life, when I tell someone the gospel, if they're looking for the truth, they're looking for something, and I tell them about the good news of Christ, I've had a handful of people that have a special place in my heart and my mind because they felt the same joy that I felt when I first learned it. And I can sense it, I can feel it, I can see it. They are looking for something and they hear it and they immediately obey it. I had one guy, not to get too specific, but he came and he visited for a while and we talked and I said, do you want to do a Bible study? He said, absolutely. So we sat down and at that time I was doing using a tract, essentially, a brochure to teach someone the gospel of Christ. And it was a three-step process and I usually try to take 1 hour at a time, so 3 hours total, and then come back for three sessions, right? So we're kind of taking it one step at a time and learning upon a foundation that we try to set at the beginning. This guy was so zealous, I don't want to say ADD, but he was so zealous that he wanted to do all three. Like, this is going to take 3 hours. Are you? Like, yeah, whatever, 3 hours, fine. I'm like, okay. So I went through all three, and he was keeping up with me, and he was focused, and at the end, he just says, I need to get baptized. And I was like, well, you know, that's kind of the end of it, right? That's the beginning of your walk with Christ, is being baptized to put your old man of sin and death away. And then when you come out of that water, you're a new creation. And that's when you begin your walk with Christ. That's wonderful. I'm glad that you perceive that. And we did it. I baptized him, and then he came out, and he was thankful. He was happy, and we saw him every week and checked up on him, and he was doing really, really well. kind of see where I'm going with this, given the illustration of the parable here. But some stuff happened, as stuff usually does. And he fell away. As far as I know, he's still away. And it's a heartbreaking thing to kind of experience, because you have someone that you've taught the gospel and you see them receive it with joy. And if we continue reading here, you'll see what can happen. So he hears the word immediately and receives it with joy, yet he has no root in himself. There's no depth there. There's no foundation, if you will. But endures for a while, and when tribulation or persecution arises on account of the word, immediately he falls away. So the idea here is tribulation, meaning difficult times in life, temptation, and so on, and then persecution. If you have to actually sacrifice something, here we have it kind of socially, right? We're kind of ostracized from certain groups of people, and people think differently of us. We're not actually persecuted in a literal sense from a group of people because of it, at least not in this country yet. But he falls away. There's no foundation there. And then verse 22, as for what was sown among thorns, this is the one who hears the word, but the cares of the world and the deceitfulness of riches choke the word, and it proves unfruitful. This is a little bit different, because it actually grows, doesn't it? It falls on soil, and it actually sprouts, and then it grows, but the problem here is the very last clause of verse 22. And it proves unfruitful. What's the purpose of sowing a seed? You want the fruit, right? You want the product that comes from that thing that you just planted. If I plant a tomato seed, what do I want? You can say it out loud if you want to. A tomato, right? That's what I want. I don't want a nice kind of ugly looking plant that kind of grows out and I have to tack it up with this cage, and then I'm waiting all season and then nothing is produced from it. It's wasted my time, and this ugly looking green tomato plant has no purpose. That's verse 22. And unfortunately, that's sometimes us. Us meaning people that hear the gospel, they believe it, they obey it, they walk with Jesus, but there's no fruit. There's no result. There's no product. We don't really do anything. That's sad to say, but that's maybe the bulk. Maybe the bulk. That's a problem. Verse 23. As for what was sown on good soil, which we all think we are, right? That's where we always kind of get to the end here, like, well, it's definitely me. As for what was sown on the good soil, it's definitely me. This is the one who hears the word and understands it. So hearing and understanding seems to be pretty key. He indeed bears fruit and yields, in one case, 100-fold. In another, 60. In another, 30. So you have one seed that produces 100 times from one plant, or 60, or 30, right? That's where we want to be. That's the good soil. It bears fruit. And every time we look at this parable and we examine it, we ask ourselves the question, which soil are we? That's the kind of most obvious question, right? And this is kind of the standard way to preach the message is, hey, if you have heard the word but you don't care, try to invest a little bit more time and attention and energy in understanding the word of God. That's kind of case one. Number two, if you've obeyed the gospel, you need to be aware that tribulation and persecution can deter you from continuing to grow in Christ. So be aware of that temptation to have that foundation, to have that root system, if you will, and that maturity to press on despite persecution and tribulation. Also, make sure you're bearing fruit. That's the whole point of why you're here. Right? Someone taught you the gospel, not to just keep it to yourself, but for you to bring more people to the word of God as well. That's the third case. And then, of course, the fourth case is that's definitely all of us, right? That's kind of the cliche way to say it. But this may be a deeper question. Maybe. Maybe. The question I have about this is, what does this have to do with the kingdom of heaven? Now, let's jump forward here a little bit. If you look in verse 24, He put another parable before them, so he taught this one. The kingdom of heaven may be compared to a man, and then you keep reading. And you drop down here a little bit in verse 31. Another parable before them saying, the kingdom of heaven is like a grain, and then you keep on reading, right? All of these parables usually begin with, the kingdom of heaven is like this thing. And then you learn from that thing what the kingdom of heaven is kind of like. There's two ways to kind of think about this. The kingdom of heaven, right? Sometimes heaven is used in the sense of the eternal place of bliss and paradise with God forever. That's one idea. Also, the kingdom is sometimes talked about being like that heavenly realm as well. But in this context, usually we try to make it relate to the church, because we know that the kingdom and the church are synonyms in the New Testament, right? And so when it says the kingdom of heaven is like, you could say the church is like, and they don't know what the church is yet. We have the blessing of being able to go back and kind of track this whole thing to see how the church develops, what its organization looks like, what its purpose is, who's in the church, who adds them to the church, and so on. They're just hearing about this thing, right? Repent, because the kingdom of heaven is at hand. In other words, they're hearing, repent, because the church is at hand, and they don't know what that thing is. That's the kind of the main point of these stories, is to prepare them for this. And so what's the point of the farmer sowing seeds on different types of soil and its relation to the church? Now, the most obvious one, I think, is we in the church get to look at what kind of soil or hearts we have, and then to use that to kind of be aware of our situation and also to improve if necessary, right? If we are one kind of soil, we need to be aware of that, change it to the good type of soil. Also, I think maybe more importantly than that kind of more simplistic idea is I am one type of soil and you are too. And it would be great if we were all the good soil. I don't think we all are. I'm not putting anyone in any kind of category. I'm just saying, looking at the works of the church worldwide, not all of us are going to be the good soil. And so how do we use that information, that news, to better encourage one another, to support one another, and to do more work, produce more fruit for the kingdom? I think the information of knowing that we can be in these four categories, even in the church, allows us to be a little bit more patient with one another. Where I grew up in Virginia, our soil was very much clay-based. So if you wanted to grow something, it took a whole lot of work. We had to bring in topsoil. We had to make sure the runoff was okay, and make sure the pesticides were all on there because that's good and healthy for you. And so if you wanted to grow something, you really couldn't do it well just by turning over the clay over and over and over and over again. Sometimes you had to mix some new stuff in there to help the nutrients of the soil to grow something in a more efficient way. My point of telling you all of that is to say we may be one type of soil now, if we're honest with ourselves. And it may be number one, two, and three. Hopefully it's four, but if not, that's okay. We can introduce some new things, some new lessons, new experiences, new understandings into our life, and we can change our heart, our soil content, to be better for the work of God. That's my point this morning, is if we find ourselves looking at this parable and we're seeing that maybe we're not that good soil, that's not the end of the story for us. We can continue to cultivate that heart, that soil, and become what God needs us to be. It takes patience, it takes understanding, it takes the desire to want to change in the first place, and that's difficult. Having an honest relationship with who we really are, instead of just saying, well, I'm the good soil, and then just running off, kind of sit with that for a moment and see if that's really the case. That's my message this morning. Hopefully it's been somewhat of encouragement to you. Edifying you a little bit. That's the whole point of why we're doing this. At this time, I'd like to offer the invitation of our Lord. It's an easy process to become a Christian. It's difficult to be honest with ourselves as we walk with Christ and to say, you know, there needs to be some changes made to my life to become what God needs me to be for the kingdom of heaven. If anyone has a need to obey the gospel, if anyone has a need to make some changes publicly, please respond by coming forward now as we stand and we sing.